All right. Good morning. How are you today? We're calling an audible. Some last minute shifting around. We're not going to do what we did. I'm not going to speak. I do have a sermon, a message ready, and I'll do that next week, and it'll really be a response to what we do today. If you are really dying to hear me speak, I spoke about 9 or 10 times in Southeast Asia and Japan, and I give you links to some churches' websites, and you can go on there and hear those if you're really hurting for that. But anyway, that's what we got. But we're getting ready to start a series called Messy, and it has to do with the Gospel of John, and not John Verway. But the Gospel of John, although he has his own gospel. But it has to do with the reality of Jesus being involved in people's lives. And we're going to look at those examples of him being involved in the lives of people in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the more relational of the Gospels of the four. And matter of fact, it's thought that John was probably the disciple John was probably Jesus's cousin. We know that John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. So there's a lot of relational dialogue. But Jesus has a lot of interaction, some of that with people that are really sincerely loving him and following him, some of that with people who are trying to kill him, on and on and on. But the reality of it is he came down to the planet, he got involved, and I'll talk about this next week, the actual terminology and the Greek terminology in the first few verses of John chapter 4 says he came and camped amongst us. He left one place and he came and lived in the place where we're at now. He didn't bring a shelter with him. He didn't bring all the accoutrements that he was normally with. You know, he just came, dove in, and here we are. And he's asking us to do the same thing. You guys, there you are. Are you here next week? Okay, all right. Okay, good, good, good. Just a little business. So I want to interview some people today that are mothers, that have dealt with motherhood in big ways, that have also discovered this reality of what it means to someone who's serving Jesus on this planet now, and it's not necessarily all about living in paradise. You know, it's the fact that we are living behind some enemy lines. So I want to have Shannon. This is kind of like my daughters. I'm having a couple of my daughters come up here. Shannon's been here forever, longer than I have. You're older than me? Longer than me. So this is Shannon. I want to have her come up. I want to have Austin come up. And I want to have my wife come up. She doesn't know this yet. You're just going to help me. Unless somebody wants to ask you a question. So this is Shannon. Shannon Love. Sure, right there. And this is... No, she can suffer. This is Austin, my daughter, our daughter. And this is my wife. She has a master's degree in parenting. She does have a master's degree, and it's almost in parenting because it's school related. She parents kids that don't get parented. But anyway, am I messing the universe up here? I'm sorry. But what we want to do is let these ladies talk to us a little bit about some of the things they've been doing. And we'll try and do this a little bit interview style, but there'll be some freestyle possibility. And Austin said, well, I'll just talk and then you can guide me. And I said, I've been doing that for years. So we can... No, we want to know what you say first and she'll know what to say. So...
You got to ask questions.
What's your name?
Is this working?
Maybe not. Yeah. Tap on the bottom.
How about now?
So Shannon, tell us a little bit about who you are for those. How many of you don't know Shannon? Don't know Shannon.
Don't know Charlene. Put your hand down.
So, Gary really should be up here too, but he's not a mother.
I've been called that.
I know you have. But he's in the middle of this. So you are been here a long time at this church.
I've been here since I was 14, and I just turned 38.
Wow.
Yeah. I think about leaving about once a year, and then I don't. I just stick around because I just love it.
Good job.
You know, church is messy, and there's a lot of conflict, but it sure is fulfilling when you stick with it. So
yeah.
I love this church. I'm a mom of three bio kids and a sibling set of three foster kids, and I just live in a permanent state of tired. So I'm hoping Joe will ask questions to get my brain going, because I don't have a lot going on usually.
So you've been leading worship here one way or another, really, since you were 14. You've been involved with that process, right?
Yeah.
You went through.
I should be better.
You're great. You went through youth group here. You went through all that process.
Got
hung out with
here.
Us.
Yeah.
It's been a picnic the whole time.
So easy. Yeah. Being a Christian's easy.
Yeah.
Parenting's easy.
And you're very creative. You guys have your own photography business.
Photography. We really poured into photography a few years back, and but over the last couple of years, my passion and my mission has really shifted kind of more away from photography and more into foster care.
So how did you get into that?
I met a family that had a whole bunch of kids that she had fostered and adopted, and felt inspired by that. I think my perception of foster care was that the kids were just too hard, and I don't know what I thought. But when I saw her kids, I thought, they're awesome. I could do that. So I mentioned it to Gary, and he was like, no. And then I said, let's just take the classes, and we don't have to commit. But we'll just take the classes.
Is it kind of like getting that dog?
No, that was different.
A little different.
That's another day.
Okay.
That's another story. Anyway, I said, please don't say no. Let's just pray about it. I really felt like, I don't know how it is for you guys, but do you ever feel like when God is calling you to do something that it's like everywhere I turned, there was a commercial about foster care. Somebody I bumped into had foster kids. It was like, God's like, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And I kind of couldn't ignore it. So I told Gary, please pray about it and don't tell me no. And then he did. And then a couple, don't tell me no right now. Like, think, you know what I mean? And so he came back a couple weeks later and said, you know, the only reason that I would say no is because it's just really inconvenient and uncomfortable, and that's a stupid reason. So we signed up and we took the classes, and that started our journey that was a lot harder than I anticipated it to be.
I'm trying to decide, do we want to go down Nora Road or do we want to go down fostering change?
I think fostering change is kind of the end of it.
Okay.
So our first placement, I know I've talked about this, but I'll give you a little bit of background so that those of you who don't know me. So our first placement was this most beautiful 4-week-old baby. And I think that it took me by surprise how much I fell in love with her just like that. And I know that the goal of foster care is reunification. I'm supposed to be cool with, you know, loving hard and letting go. And but that's just so, so hard. She was about 9 months old, and she ended up leaving our home, and I did not expect that to happen. It's interesting. There was a scripture about a week after Nora came into our home. I printed the scripture so I wouldn't mess it up. Where did I put it? There it is. About a week after Nora came into our home, I woke up in the middle of the night, and this scripture was in my head, and I didn't know where it was, so I Googled it. And it's out of Isaiah 43. And it says, but now, this is out of the message, by the way, but now God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel. So I immediately thought, cool, God's going to protect Nora this whole time. Like, nothing bad's going to happen. I just had absolute faith that he was going to do something miraculous. And so it really rocked me when it didn't go that way. And from my perspective, which is limited, I don't feel like she went to a great place. I feel like there could have been a better place for her. So that was really, I don't think I've ever prayed harder for something than that. I don't think I've ever grieved more than I grieved that. And
your microphone.
Am I okay?
Yeah, I was just saying, and I forgot I had this on. Luckily, I wasn't in the restroom.
Oh, good. Blessing. Anyway, I still ache over that. I still feel like I lost a child, and I don't. I think I loved right. I think I loved well. I loved her with everything I was, and I was her mom, and so that was really. It just rocked me because I thought, God, how could you? I obeyed you. I did the hard work, and you didn't come through for me. You let me. You know, I know people say, and it's true, God doesn't cause pain. God doesn't cause suffering. But God has the power to change and move mountains and do anything he wants. So by default, I feel like, God, you did it because you could have stopped it. Does that make sense? So it's been an interesting year of kind of wrestling and you know, I stand up here and I sing these songs about God and, you know, you are good. You're always good. And I was like, I don't know. You know what I mean? Do you guys ever have those times where you're like, do I think that? Do I feel like that? And I told the Lord, you know, I'll keep fostering. I'll keep doing this, but you've got to heal my heart. I mean, I was just a huge, huge mess for quite a while. And again, just, I still don't feel like I have, I don't have it all figured out. I'm a little afraid to say too much because I'm still wrestling with some of these things, just not understanding the way God works, right? Am I doing okay?
Yeah.
recently, I was, so now here I am a year and like half later, and now we have this other little cute sibling set with us that they were supposed to be with us for a week. So the department calls and says, will you take these kids for a week? And we're like, well, I guess we have room in our house and we count seats in our van. Yeah, we could do that for a week. Okay, so on the 23rd, it'll be a year. So that's just foster care. So you never know what you're going to get. But at the year point, when you're a foster parent, that's typically where they have what's called a permanency hearing. So they're starting to look at what's going to happen with this case. They've given mom and dad a year to do their thing. So it's starting to get to the point where they're saying, do you guys want to adopt these kids? And we're going, oh my gosh, are we doing this? Like, part of me is like, absolutely I am. Part of me is going, oh, you know, kind of freaking out. And so I want my heart to be all in that, yes, I'm willing to do this. And then we go to court and then they don't change the plan. And then, you know, mom, you know, starts making progress again. And it's like, whew. So it's the roller coaster is so hard. I joke that I'm going to have PTSD from being a foster parent because I think we're called to love, again, with everything we are. But as a foster parent, it's almost like you have to self-preserve. And I don't know how to do. I haven't found that balance yet. So anyway, but after that court a couple of weeks ago and them saying, psych, it's not flipping to adoption now, it's doing this. I went to my home group and I was like, guys, I don't even, like, I'm having trouble even asking God for anything because I've asked God for things before and it went a direction I didn't expect. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? I'm wrestling with it, and I'm frustrated that God would lead me down a place where I would be so hurt. So what else? So my home group, this was one of my favorite home groups. We have a great home group this year, Life Group. We have Pam and Francis McSherry. Are they even in the room? Oh, there you are. Francis is like a sage, you know? Francis, raise your hand. Higher. Yep. They've been just a treat for me this year in our home group and just their prayer and their wisdom and all that. And anyway, so I vented to my home group and then we all cried and prayed. And then at the end, Francis goes, well, you know, I didn't want to muddy the waters when everyone was talking, but I got something to say. It was pretty cute. And it was my favorite. It's really stuck with me. He said, this is my interpretation of what you said, Francis, so I might have changed a little bit, is that I think that when we think we're going to go in and minister to people, God's called us to minister to a certain group of people, we think we're going to bring these people up into our safe world and make it better, which we do to some degree, but really it's the opposite. It's I am jumping down into this muddy water of brokenness and pain and hurt, and I shouldn't be surprised that it's muddy and I'm getting dirty, or if you want to look at it as like a war zone, you shouldn't be surprised that you're getting shot at a little bit. Does that make sense? For me, that made so much sense. And then I started thinking, there's a scripture in Romans 8. I brought this one too because I don't want to botch it. Where it's talking about Jesus and how, I mean, he did that in a way bigger scale than we did, but that is how he loved. Romans 8 says, Jesus personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. Entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity. And that's what God's called us to do. I mean, so I guess when I feel it more at peace about that. Like, that's what love is. Love is laying down your life for your friends. Love is sacrificial. That's the kind of love that we're called to be and do. And am I still kind of aching a little bit and hurting? Yeah, like I'm not. I joke that I have PTSD. I think I kind of do. something else that about 6 months ago or so, I felt like God said, Shannon, I want you to read the rest of Isaiah 43. So that's the one that's when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned and drowned. And side note, it's just not saying if you walk through the fire, it's when you walk through the fire. Like, it's bound to happen, right? We know God's with us. But the second part of this, I love this. He says, I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. And I love this. This means a lot to me just personally. I feel like God spoke this to me about children. I'll round up all your scattered children. Pull them in from east and west. I'll send orders north and south. Send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back, every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory, yes, personally formed and made each one. God is crazy about people.
Mm-hmm.
God's crazy about children. God's crazy about middle-aged. God is crazy about people. That's his thing. And I think for me, it would be a lot easier for me to say I'm done, this hurts, I'm out, and just to focus on decorating my house and, you know, going to the beach and all the things that are comfortable and safe. But that is not, I'm not satisfied with that. Like, I want to be a part of God's call, of his heart. And, I was thinking about when Jesus said, it's good that I'm leaving, right? He says, it's good that I'm leaving because I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. I'm sending my Holy Spirit, my helper, right? And that we'll do greater things. I don't mean this pridefully, but I am important. You are important. You are so important. You carry the hope of the world inside you. You carry the presence of God inside you. That light that's in you is meant to push back the darkness, and all you need to do is show up. It's so important. Does that make sense? So these are the things that I tell myself. I try to remind myself of scripture and what the way Jesus lived, the way that he loved. And the bottom line is really he is with me. I'm okay. Like, even though you go through the hardest things, we're really okay. I'm okay, you know? And it's interesting too, you know, so out of that, I'll end with this because I've talked way more than my time. Sorry about that. The week, about 2 weeks after Nora left, I got together in my living room with a handful of friends, foster parent or people involved with foster care in Yakima in my living room, and we started talking about, you know, I think here's the deal, is most people say, oh, I would become a foster parent, but it's too hard, or they become a foster parent and they suffer so much, they say, I'm out. And I wanted to be somebody that said, it's broken, I'm not going to run from it, I'm going to try to fix it. And that was kind of my choice. And it's so in this conversation in my living room, that was where Fostering Change was born. I don't know if you guys have heard about that. So we started this, it started with a little conversation. Now it's become a pretty crazy thing that I never dreamed that it would become. And it's been crazy how God has opened doors leaders in the department, leaders at DSHS have been able to go and speak to our local department as far as trying to, my heart for that is to try to establish a culture of respect and teamwork. The relationship between foster parents and social workers or foster parents in the department is very adversarial. It's rough. And so I just feel like God wants us to go in there and love on them and encourage them and try to change that culture to create a culture of teamwork. And so that's been exciting. We've also met some legislators that it just, God's timing is crazy. God's timing is so crazy because the week after Nora left, my friend says, let's go to a rally in Olympia. It's on foster care. And I just hardly had a pulse. I was just so hurting. I mean, I'm talking like people were coming and cleaning my house and bringing me meals. You know, like when you're really sick and the church family has to like take care of you. It was like that. It was bad. So my friend says, let's go to a rally in Olympia. And I'm like, okay. So this was 2017 spring or whatever. And I stood there on the Capitol steps looking at all these legislators that were talking about wanting to change the foster system. And I was like, wow, maybe there's a possibility for change. And at that point, we shook hands and met a man named Representative Tom Dent, who they're just people, guys. Like, that's the thing. Another thing, this side note. I mean, we all have a voice, and we all have the ability to go and talk to our people in leadership. Don't ever be afraid of that. They're just people, right? Yep, Lacey. Whoop. Anyway, all right. And so we proposed something called the Foster Parent Bill of Rights, which is just basically like kind of rules of how foster parents should be treated and blah, blah, blah. And so anyway, this last legislative session, it went through. So now I'm in this work group like last week that's literally creating this Foster Parent Bill of Rights that will be distributed to every single foster parent when they're licensed and when they're being trained, which is pretty flipping cool. Like, so anyway, I mean, what God has done, you know, it's just amazing. What a privilege to be able to affect change on a big level to help. You know, my heart is, and I don't think everybody should become a foster parent, but I think some people should, and I want it to be less traumatic for those that do. I think God's called us to love people and to care for widows and orphans, and I think that's the Bible says true religion is caring for widows and orphans. And so I want to do it. I want to live it, and I want to encourage other people to do it and make it less traumatic on them. And I love that scripture too that says that the world will see that you're my disciples by how you love each other. That is so cool. I want that, you know? So that's about it. Is that all right?
I got a phone call about, I lost a month. It was probably about 2 months ago from Yvonne Swinth. And I don't know if you know Yvonne. Some of you know Yvonne, Dr. Yvonne Swinth. And we've known her since she's in college, and she was our intern in Tacoma for years. And now she's the head of the OT school at the University of Puget Sound. She's deeply involved in this universe. And she just said, this was the only reason she called me. She just called, she says, you've got to know that Shannon is really killing it. She is really making an impact on, I didn't want to tell you because I know how you get. Yeah, I just didn't want to have to deal with that right before I left town. But she says, you know, Shannon's really made an impact in the legislative, you know, leadership world, the government, whatever this bureaucracy is, you know, just a clear voice. And you can be proud of her. And I think the reality here is you really did have an option to get out when Nora was pretty rough on you, when you found out that you weren't the great white hope, right? You know, when you were discovered that it was pretty painful to enter in.
Why would I do that again?
Yeah. I mean, you really dove in. You did dive into the pond, and got through it, and it made an impact. Made a huge impact. That's good. Were you going to say something, honey?
I was just thinking, as you were reading from Isaiah, that, you know, Isaiah 53 talks about kind of the crucifixion of Jesus, and that he had a choice to make, and he chose basically to go ahead with what his father's will was, knowing it was going to be horribly painful, which I heard you say, you know, I chose to love again. I have to choose daily to do this. And God allowed it, it says, knowing the hope, knowing that in the end it would be worth it. And so Shannon didn't do the years and years and years before that, like Yvonne and some of the teams and people who have been working in the foster care system have done forever, that prepared this door to be open, that prepared hearts, all the prep work. But God knew he could use her to do what he had created her for. And so, you know, there's not necessarily any more glory, or there shouldn't be any more glory coming, you know, for this movement. Finally, a door is opened, you know. So he uses some of us just in prayer for the years and years and years prior to that. But God has gifted Shannon. I think of her as like a green beret, you know. All the stuff is done before, and she comes in one fell swoop and goes whack. And God did something, you know. And, you know, you see her passions change from year to year, and I think God's in that because he's going to do something quickly that have taken years to get to this point, but he's ready to open a door, or he's ready to close a door. He's ready to move in. And so I know, you know, before even your last child was born, you had a period of immense suffering, just in pain, and you had to choose again to trust God, and how God has said, trust me, because I know what's coming up out of this. And so I just know that we're all in this. And Austin, you're probably in the middle of that in different ways. And it's 10:56, so I don't know what you have. No.
Takes the pressure off, Austin, right?
Yeah. And so, you know, even just, I don't know why we're up here, so...
So why are you still talking?
Oh, I should shut up.
Okay.
But what I'm thinking, just kind of, you know, we were going to go with what you had. So, you know, just that joy set before us. God knows he didn't cause the suffering, but he says, everything that happens, I will use it for your good. I will use it. Trust me. And so... I'll shut up because I don't know what's supposed to be.
Good, good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very nice. Shannon, give me a one sentence piece of advice summary to these guys about dealing with engaging in, you know, you talk about pain, you talk about doing God's will, you talked about, you know,
I guess I feel really privileged that I get to be a part of God's redemption for other people. Mm-hmm. So we have this campaign I'm proposing but I personally live by this, like it's called Change the Story. So we get to be a part of changing people's stories. God changed my story. I think that's why I'm passionate about foster care and hurting people. Like, if you know anything about ACEs, like I have like 7 or 8 ACEs. I'm supposed to be kind of homeless or something, right? I don't know if you guys know what that, Google mm-hmm. it. A lot of trauma in my childhood, right? And so, but God has been so gracious to me to put people in my life to nurture and mentor and love me. And that's what we're supposed to do. We get to be a part of his redemption and restoration of other people. We get to change the story. Mm-hmm. I think that's so awesome. I don't know if that's summing up what you meant, but that's what I'm passionate about. And I want, you know, I think we look at people in the Bible and think, I mean, we admire all these people in the Bible, these heroes of the Bible, and they all went through the most difficult things. Mm-hmm. But I want my life to matter. Like, I want to make a difference. I want to say yes to you. I want to do it even though it's hard. I want to love like you did. I want people to see it. I want to make a difference. So, for what it's worth. Okay, bye.
Don't give up.
Okay, I'll stay.
Yep. All right.
I had to watch you, so you get to sit up here and watch me. Because it's awkward sitting up here watching someone else talk.
So, you didn't get to choose. You didn't get to choose.
Yeah, some people get to choose to, like, I'm going to follow God and go down in that mucky water. And some people are like in this beautiful prairie, like picking flowers, and then all of a sudden they're like catapulted into that.
So you didn't.
And I brought myself these because I'm having a really emotional week. And then mm-hmm. he texted me on my way here, hey, I'm going to interview you and Shannon at church. And I'm like, cool.
You didn't say no. You didn't say no.
I can't say no.
So, stage three, breast cancer. You did choose to have a baby, but not necessarily twins, although you did pray for twins,
yeah,
so maybe you did.
Yeah.
You kind of chose a twin.
We wanted twins.
You didn't choose that lymphedema thing on your arm there. You didn't choose the PTSD. We talked about that. That's a real
thing.
We might get to see that right now,
you
huh?
Might. Might cry about something weird.
But here you are. But, you know, you've managed to engage in what God has asked you to be. I've never really seen you have a big, you know, why me? I mean, there's been some
Lee
of that.
Has.
Well,
has
but I'm just saying, you don't, maybe you had a moment or two of that, but you've never lived it. Mm-hmm. You don't live a why me. You haven't given up doing the things you feel called to do. How come? What were you going to say before I interrupted you?
I didn't know what I was going to say. So I guess some of you might not know my full story, and I'll just give you like a brief little thing. I have four kids with my husband Trevor. He's awesome. And when we were pregnant with our twins, our third and fourth kids, I was diagnosed with what we thought was stage 2 breast cancer, which we found out after chemo and in surgery that it had spread to my lymph nodes and was pretty scary, stage 3. It was like the scariest version of stage 3 before you get to stage 4. And so had a month of, has it spread through my body? Has it not? Because if you haven't gone through something scary like that, what is super annoying is how freaking long it takes you to get all the testing done. Am I going to die? Am I not? Just put me in a PET scan. Let's figure this out. No, you got to do a month of paperwork first. So, sorry, a little tangent. I have a little PTSD.
The Esters have their tasers on stun, yeah. So you're right.
So I PET scan was clear, but I still had stage 3, so I had to have all that surgery and then radiation. So I had about a year of treatment. So I was diagnosed 10 days before the twins were born. I started chemo. They were 7 weeks old. I finished treatment like 2 or 3 weeks before their first birthday.
So, actually, you can read about it in the paper. Today. You beat the North Korean missile crisis.
Yes. Thank you.
And there's a video, right? There's a video.
I haven't watched it.
You can go online. There's a video. Yeah. We tried to download it.
If you want to Google that, you can.
I didn't
nominate myself. My friend nominated me without me knowing about it.
But your picture ends up on all kinds of public places, like downtown.
I did nominate myself for that.
Okay, all right.
Because it was about how much you love Yakima, and I was like, I really love Yakima. You're going to have to redirect me here now. What are you wanting me to talk
Your mother
about?
Can fix it.
No.
I don't know.
You called us up here. Jesus, yeah. Fix it. What is happening right now? So I had a year of hell.
Yes.
And I never felt like I was going to die until they told me I had stage 3, and then I thought I might die. But I'm still going down rabbit trails. What do you want me to talk about right now?
Well, you're a mother. You have a lot of kids.
Yeah.
It hasn't been the dream.
No.
Perfect.
This was not how I pictured my life. I did picture my life with a house full of kids, and it is, and it's chaotic. And I would say, if you're going to get cancer, have it at the same time as having baby twins, because they're such a wonderful distraction. Mm-hmm. Like, one weekend, my mom watched our kids a lot, our big boys a lot, when we were in treatment, and she was like, do you want us to watch the twins? And we're like, okay, that's fine. So, because I slept, like, time. The weekend she watched the twins, I just cried the whole weekend long. I was like, I just need the twins. They're so distracting and good. Not that, like Shannon said, like, I don't believe that God gave me cancer, but I do think that he could have taken it away. But I do believe this is not paradise. We live in a broken, sinful world, and things happen. This is the fall of man. And I see it so much in the medical world. We're chasing and chasing and chasing to have a perfect body. What can you give me to make this symptom go away? Give me this medication to make this go away. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to look like this. I don't want to struggle with this. And we live in a fallen world. This isn't heaven. This isn't paradise. And I think I just had to accept that early on and say, God, you are good. Whether I have cancer or whether I don't, whether I live or whether I don't, the worst case scenario would be that I die and that my husband would raise our kids alone. But you know what? God is still God. And sorry, don't lose it. God is still God. And my kids would be okay. My husband would be okay. God is still on the throne. You know, we would be joined together in heaven and that would be okay. Like, I had to hit that point, I guess. And I think everybody has to hit that point. And it's a terrifying place to be. And I'm so, so grateful that that today I can sit in front of you and say I'm cancer-free. And I just have to wear this stupid arm thing. But I don't know. I don't know. What was I going
to say? Okay, so you're cancer-free. You got these great kids. You know, you got... Life is, you know, you got a great husband, works, he's, you know, Trevor's in charge of water for the state, so if you need water, call him.
Don't call him.
But, you know, you guys are doing really good. End of story, right? No fallout?
I'm a normal human now. I'm not. I really, really had we kind of had this mantra, like, during 2016, that was my year of treatment, like, I don't know. I guess we didn't have a mantra, but we were trying to, like, we just got to get through this. Like, 2017, life is going to be normal. Like, my hair will grow back and, like, it will just be normal. And 2017 hit. I finished treatment in January and I just wasn't going back to normal. I was struggling with, I have lingering symptoms that I'll probably have forever. I had 21 lymph nodes removed. I will always have 21 lymph nodes gone. I have lymphedema, and if you don't know what that is, it's, you know, I have a high risk of getting, like, infections in this arm or, like, really serious swelling, so right now I'm wearing this compression. I have just probably chronic things that I will deal with because of chemo, because chemo kills your body. Like, that's what chemo is. It kills you and not, like, just before you don't die kind of a thing. Like, it's killing. And so I have things that I'm just constantly physically dealing with. I have a hard time sometimes keeping up with my kids. And then all the mental stuff, like, that is something I did not expect. I experienced some serious trauma. Like, I was diagnosed with PTSD because there were the few months where I didn't know if I was going to live or if I was going to die or what was going to happen. And, so there are a lot of things. Like, the other day I was getting the kids ready for school and we were trying to get out the door and I just, like, something triggered me and I had, like, an emotional breakdown and had to call Trevor and, you know, like, things like that just happen. I can't control my body. Like, so, I guess I'm still walking that and still, it's a daily choice. I have to choose, like, to not be depressed that my body isn't how it was, to not look at pictures of myself from a few years ago and be angry that I'm not that person and that I'll never be that person.
When you ran a half marathon?
Yeah, I ran a half marathon right before I got pregnant with the twins and then had cancer. Probably had cancer while I ran that half marathon. So maybe that half marathon gave me cancer.
No,
I don't
that's
know.
It.
Maybe you shouldn't run half marathons.
Conclusive
no,
proof
kidding.
That
it's not true.
Marathons
no,
cause cancer.
You should keep exercising. It's good for you. but yeah, I there's a lot of things that were just ripped away from me. It wasn't like I made that choice to sit on the couch and have my health just deteriorate. Like, it was ripped away from me. And those things that I love are in a lot of ways gone. And so I think it's a daily choice to say, this is who I am now. I'm not any less of a person, and God is still God. Like, God can still use this. And I've tried to decide. I'm trying to be vulnerable with people so people don't feel so alone in what they're dealing with. And it's not easy. It's not fun to be vulnerable with people. But I guess if God can use me to make someone, whether you've had cancer or not, you know, everybody has struggles, big or small. Pain is still pain. Struggle is still struggle. I want to be encouraging. I want to be a light to people. And I think making that decision daily is really what keeps me going and keeps me from falling into like a pit of depression, because sometimes I don't want to be so tired that I can't function, you know? So that's what you have to say.
In conclusion, and you can comment on this, but it just seems that you haven't slowed down in giving. You haven't, you may be tired, you may be struggling with stuff. I mean, you're seeing a counselor, right?
Mm-hmm. So counseling is good. Everyone should see a counselor.
Are you taking drugs?
I am not taking drugs, but I was very, very, very open to it. But I had another medical doctor tell me, because I have so many other side effects, mm-hmm. that I shouldn't.
Yeah.
But I'm not opposed to
drugs. There's a new marijuana store down by our house.
Yeah, maybe marijuana is the way to go for me. Yeah. I don't know. I'm thinking about it.
But hang on.
Sorry, Meg. Yeah.
Well, yeah, your mom can add to this in a minute. As usual, we're kind of bickering over who wants to talk. But
there's more trauma from my childhood.
Yeah.
No.
I want to go on record in saying that one of her counselors said that she should have a fast recovery from her PTSD because she had no trauma as a child growing up.
But the truth is, don't stop praying for her.
Yeah. But you're a part of the team that leads the worship team, right? You're working on that. You're leading a mom's small group here on Tuesdays. You and Trevor are leading a Tuesday night small
mom's group. Mom's group is Thursdays.
Thursday, okay. Your other small group is on
Tuesdays.
Tuesday night. You're raising four kids. You had two soccer games yesterday.
One
yesterday only.
He's got a blog.
You got a blog? You just started.
I don't have a blog yet.
Oh, it's an Instagram test to see if it
but
should
I
be a blog.
I guess I'm starting a blog now.
Because your mother told you you were.
Look for it.
Look for my blog.
But you know, as far as, you know, you're engaging, you know, like it never happened in a lot of ways.
Like it never happened?
Well, like you didn't do cancer.
When cancer hit, and I was actually at a breast cancer support group the other day, and lots of survivors had said the same thing. It's like I hit this point where I had seen, like I was face to face with death. And when you can, it's not like you turn away and walk away from that. It's almost like you back away slowly because you always know it's there. You're always seeing it. But you have this new confidence, like this is life and I'm going to live the hell out of it. You know, I'm going to do like
in the biblical sense,
like, I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm not going to be timid about it. Like, I am going to lead a worship song that I want to lead, and I'm going to just go for it. Because if you don't like my voice, who cares? You should be worshiping Jesus anyway. Quit listening to my voice. Or I want a mom's group. I'm going to step out and start a mom's group. I'm not a perfect mom, but I needed a group of moms where we could connect. Like,
I was going to say that you may not have PTSD from your childhood, but your mother and I do.
Yeah. Like, if I could tell you one thing, it's don't wait for something to scare you into living your life. Like, you're not there forever. You've got your choices. They matter. You step out and do what you're called to do. Like, what would you do if it weren't for fear? What is holding you back right now? Like, if fear wasn't in the picture, what would you do? Lacey, did you say that this weekend? Is that why that's in my brain? Lacey Nelson said that this weekend.
Columnist.
It stuck with me.
Columnist for the local newspaper, whatever it's called.
And I think that is such a good thought. Like, think about that. What, like, let yourself dream. I think since it's Mother's Day, I'll talk to moms. Like, as a mom, there's so many things that we let die because we're a mom and we're serving our kids. But I think a lot of those things, God didn't ask us to let those die. Like, what does God want you to do? And that goes for everybody. What has God called you to do? What dreams do you have that he wants to rise up? Like God told Abraham, I think, it's all fuzzy, chemo brain, to step out of the tent and dream bigger past the tent. Look to the stars. That's what God has called us to. He didn't just call Abraham to that. He called us all to that. Look past the stars. This is what I have for you. Like, I want you to dream past the stars. And that sounds so cliche, but it's so true. It's biblical. I'll find that scripture and I'll post it on the Valley page today, but I'll prove it.
Awesome. Why don't we stand up, all of us, and you two are going to pray for these people. Yeah.
Shannon and I joke that together we're a complete person.
Right. Half brain,
yep.
Half brain.
Mm-hmm. She sings low, I sing high. It's all good.
No background music.
I got him.
God, we thank you so much for your redemption and that you meet us wherever we are, whether we're in the tops of the mountains or we're deep down in the valley, that you are there. And we pray that you would give people boldness, that you would give them courage to step past the fear and to do what you have called them to do, God.
Thank you, Jesus. God, we just acknowledge and agree with the scripture that you said it's good that you're leaving because you're sending us your Holy Spirit, God, and we want our hearts to be wide open to your Holy Spirit, wide open to your presence, God. We want to be a city on a hill that reflects you, God. We want to be the fragrance of Christ on this earth that changes this place, that pushes the darkness back. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Open our eyes to see people right in front of us, whether they're children or adults, right in front of us, right where we're at, that need to be loved on, God. Help us to pour our hearts and lives into what really matters to you, people. God, you are crazy about people. Before the creation of the world, God, you had us in mind as the object of your affection. That's the way it's always been. That's who you are, God. Help us to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. To love the way that you love, God, in a way that we would lay down our life for others. In a way that the world would see, they would truly see your love, and they would know that we are your disciples. God, help us to every day lay ourselves down at your feet